Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Well, good morning. As Matt said, my name is Mac Harris. I am one of the pastors here at Hope, and it's good to be worshiping with y'all today. If you've been with us the past several weeks, we have been in a sermon series looking at the topic of prayer and what it looks like to delight and depend and rest in the presence of our loving Heavenly Father. And as Matt has already said, we are shifting gears this morning and starting a new sermon series on the book of Proverbs, where we're going to explore all kinds of the ways how our relationship with God is going to affect our everyday, ordinary lives, like our relationships, our work, our families, and so on. But as we flip the page today and dip our toes into the deep wisdom of Proverbs, I do want to acknowledge that this is a book of the Bible that we don't always know what to do with. Because Proverbs is so practical and tangible and applicable to daily life, that can be really appealing to some of us, and we might be excited that this is where we're going next. But for others of us, it can be loaded, and Proverbs can be taken out of context and turned into a to-do list or a checklist for success that can bring more harm and confusion than good. But no matter where you come from, even if you've never read a single proverb in your life or don't have any idea what I'm talking about so far, that's okay. The good news of Proverbs is that it is written to equip us to live life well, and it's written to train us in how to be wise. So we're going to begin with the beginning. If you open your Bibles or your bulletins, we're in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are not here today because you are the creator and sustainer and redeemer of all things, but you are also the only wise God. You tell us to ask for wisdom, to seek it like fine silver, and that is what we do this morning. As we open your word, we ask that you would humble our hearts and reveal to us our foolishness, and you would draw us deeper into the way of wisdom found only in Christ Jesus. We ask this in his holy name. Amen. Well, the past few weekends, my wife Connor and I have been road warriors. We have always known that we are different in a lot of ways, but there's nothing like lots of time in the car to really reveal some of those differences. On the bright side, I love to drive and she loves to be driven, so we have that going for us. We also both like podcasts, which is mostly a good thing, but I am more in the sports and news and history kind of podcast, and she's more in the culture, comedy, and entertainment zone. And so, in her own words, she wants to laugh, and I want to learn. This means that when she wants to nap, everything is great, and I turn on a history podcast, and she is out in minutes, no time. And when we're both awake, well, trouble happens. Marriage is hard. But no, the funny thing is, despite our opposite tastes in podcasts and despite the different ways we try to compromise on new episodes we listen to, one of the things that we have found in common about the things we like and the new ones we've listened to is that whether it's an actor, a comedian, a sports commentator speaking, so many of these podcasts contain some element of life advice, whether it's an explicit segment or an interview or like a mailbag of some kind. There's always this tendency for the host to not just entertain us, or not just tell us something new, but actually to try to give us some kind of advice. And even if the who that is giving this advice doesn't always make sense to me, the reality is that we live in a complicated world full of messy, big, and small decisions, and we are all constantly asking for advice. Who should I marry? Where should I send my kids to school? What do we do about microplastics or travel sports or aging parents or any of these questions? Just this past week, I sat down with one of the pastors at Hope, Mark Upton, and I asked him, like, hey, Mark, if you were in my shoes and you were my age, what would you do? And so the point is not that asking or seeking advice is a bad thing. That's actually something that we see all in Proverbs. But my point is that I think that so many of us, when we ask for advice, we're actually just looking for an answer, right? I didn't want for Mark to give me follow-up questions and kind of probe a little bit about why I was asking that. I just wanted him to give me a 5-year plan. And that's kind of what we all want, right? We want clear, actionable answers, preferably advice that we like, and then we kind of go from there. It's so tempting when we approach a book like Proverbs to see that it is something called wisdom literature and to kind of flip through it and look for answers. We bring a problem to the Bible, we Google a Bible verse or a proverb that might apply to it, and then we see how we feel about it, and then we move on. But the genius of the book of Proverbs is not found in bite-sized fortune cookie answers, but in a 5-course meal with different themes and topics woven in throughout. This isn't a book of quick and easy answers for any given problem in our life, but it is a book of wisdom meant to fundamentally reorient and reshape our lives. Within these pages, God isn't trying to give us advice, but he wants to teach us to be wise. So that's where we're going today, and we're going to ask 3 questions as we journey. First of all, what is wisdom? Secondly, why do we need it? And then finally, where can we find it? God, if you want us to be wise, let's begin with what is wisdom. Well, right away in verse 1, we see that King Solomon, the son of King David, is the primary author of this book. And without going into too much of the history, which the history is cool and fun and you would love it, I promise, Solomon is a complicated figure in the history of Israel. When he was a young king, God appeared to Solomon and essentially gave him a blank check and said, ask whatever you wish and I'll give it to you. And Solomon very wisely asks for wisdom. He says in 1 Kings 3, give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your great people? And this pleased God, the Lord, that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. So in other words, in these first couple of verses, we're meant to see, hey, Solomon, this guy, pretty wise guy, probably knows what he's talking about, probably the second wisest person after Jesus to ever walk the earth. And here is a collection of his writings written to the young people of Israel to pass along his wisdom to the next generation, and he has 2 main goals in mind. These are summarized in verse 2. The purpose is that the people would know wisdom and instruction and understand words of insight. We can say that Solomon wants to pass along wisdom itself and pass along how we actually grow in this wisdom. He wants to give us the virtue of wisdom and teach us how to learn more. And then in verses 3, 4, and 5, Solomon colors in the picture of wisdom for us. He says wisdom looks like prudence and discernment and knowledge and all of that head knowledge combined with a strong character and a moral compass and a humble curiosity to learn more. I think when we think of wisdom, we usually think of the smart person who always knows what to do or has the right answers for us, maybe someone who gives good advice. But according to Solomon, wisdom is not less than intellect or having head knowledge, but is so much more than that. Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke compares wisdom in the Proverbs to learning how to drive a car. Right? You do, when you turn 15, you need to study and learn the rules of the road. You have to pass a written test. But as a lot of you know, your 15-year-old with a driver's permit isn't a good driver yet. They have to actually experience what it's like to be behind the wheel. They have to see what it's like to drive in traffic. They need to be coached by an adult who knows what they're doing. So for us, wisdom isn't just knowing the words of the Lord and what his law teaches us, but it's also knowing how to actually experience and apply that in our daily lives. In the Bible, the word for wisdom is literally the word for skill or mastery, and this is a word that applies to all kinds of different people, whether it's a creative artist or a seasoned sailor. It means also a wise counselor. And so this word for skill, alongside this description in verses 3, 4, and 5, gives us a more full definition of what wisdom looks like. To quote from Bruce Waltke, he says that wisdom mainly denotes the skill to navigate through the maze of life so that one conducts one's life to the greatest benefit of oneself and the community. It is the way of eternal life. And if that sounds a little stuffy to you, I'll quote from Matt's favorite philosopher, Kenny Rogers, who puts wisdom like this. He says, you've got to know when to hold 'em, know when to fold 'em, know when to walk away, and know when to run. But like that is wisdom, right? Wisdom is knowing how the world works and knowing what to do about it. Tim Keller calls it competence regarding the realities of life. For our purposes, we're going to define wisdom in this whole sermon series as the art of skillful living. That's what we're after in this series. That's what we're after in the book of Proverbs, the art of skillful living. Not quick one-verse answers to a problem that we bring to the Bible, but a heart-level change to our whole lives, a shift in how we relate to the messy world around us. I told Matt this earlier this week, but as I was writing the sermon, I started to regret all the ways that I have made self-deprecating jokes about how young I look as I'm up here all the time. Not because it's not true, right? I haven't shaved in days just to prepare for this moment. But really, I shouldn't joke about it. Like, I'm actually being serious. This is probably the sermon more than any other that I think I feel the weight of me being young. I can't read your minds, but if I were you, I'd be like, what is a 29-year-old doing teaching me about wisdom, right? Like, the seminary grad can talk about justification and holiness and prayer and those things, but don't you need some gray hairs to talk about wisdom? Don't you need some real battle scars and some real life experience to talk about wisdom? And the short answer, one of the answers that Proverbs gives us, is that yes, wisdom is a lifelong journey. Solomon is writing to the young people in Israel because wisdom takes a long time, a lifetime, maybe even longer. Dr. John Cox came to Hope last spring, he's a Christian counselor, he came to give a few different talks about what it means to grow and change as Christians. He was here last spring. He's coming again next fall to give a talk about parenting, and so go ahead and earmark that for you. But when he was here, the thing that stuck out to me the most from his conversation was he was talking about listening and how when he's sitting across from somebody, he was like, I've been doing this for 20 years. I've been counseling for 40 years, and after 20 minutes of sitting with somebody, I pretty much know exactly what they need. And we're all like taking notes like, oh, this guy's a genius. And, you know, okay, 40 years and then I'll have it all figured out. And then he paused and he kind of laughed and he was like, and then 20 minutes later, I realized I have no idea what I'm talking about. I had no idea what they needed. I am just an idiot who thinks he knows what he's doing. I'm jumping to conclusions. It was Socrates who wisely said, the more I know, the more I realize I know nothing. All that to say, you cannot have wisdom without first having humility. Proverbs 3 says that God mocks the proud but gives grace to the humble. And our passage tells us that wisdom isn't something that we achieve or that we earn, but it's something that we receive. The wise man is curious and teachable and always learning more things. The wise woman is a good listener, and she's quick to listen and slow to speak so that she can be good at understanding. And the wise teenager knows that there are so many things that he or she does not know. And that's okay. That's the way it's supposed to be. So first, wisdom is the art of skillful living. But a word of caution before we go any further. One of the dangers of Proverbs, again, is to think that if we download this information, if we retain all the good advice and the wisdom, we put it into action, then we'll be successful spiritually, materially, in all the ways that we can be successful. But if you know anything about King Solomon, you know that this wasn't even true of the guy who wrote the book. Having all the wisdom in the world doesn't mean that his life turned out well, but the older he got, the more and more he trusted not in God's wisdom, but in his own, and the more his life fell apart. And that leads us to our second point. The wisest man in the world needs wisdom, and all of us also need wisdom. Proverbs doesn't just begin with telling us the what of wisdom, but it also tells us the why. And according to verse 4, we need wisdom because we are all born simple. Apart from God, apart from his wisdom, the trajectory of the simple life is to grow up and to become a fool. So there's the bad news. In this broken and fallen world, wisdom is not our default setting, but we are born simple-minded. And a few verses later, in verse 22 of chapter 1, Solomon tells us that it's actually worse than just being born simple. But he says, "Why, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge?" It's not just that we're born simple, but we actually like it that way. We love being simple and living life on our terms, and the more simple we live, the more foolish we become. Apart from God, our destiny is all to become dead fools. In James chapter 3, he writes that there's two types of wisdom that are pulling at each of us all the time. There is wisdom from the earth and wisdom that comes from God. And this is a tale as old as time. When Adam and Eve were living in the garden and they first sinned against God, it's not just that they were proud, but they were looking for wisdom apart from God. In Genesis 3, we see that the serpent says to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So why do we need wisdom? Well, because since this moment, we have all been chasing wisdom apart from God. We desire to make ourselves wise, and we want that on our terms and not God's terms. This is a tale as old as time, but I do think it poses special challenges for us in the age of the internet and social media and now AI. And we have all this information available to us at our fingertips at any given moment, more information than any other people in human history, and we are so, so tempted to think that that makes us smart and that makes us wise. Brett McCracken works for the Gospel Coalition. He wrote a book called The Wisdom Pyramid, and he says this at the beginning. He says that our world has more information, but less and less wisdom. More data, but less clarity. More stimulation, less synthesis. More distraction, less stillness. More pontificating, less pondering. More opinion, less research. More speaking, less listening. More to look at, less to see. More amusements, less joy. There is more, but we are less. We have more information than ever before, and we think that makes us wiser, but we are just fools who have no idea what to do with it. And I share this not just because I think it's true of our culture broadly, but I think this is what's been tugging at my heart the most this week. This is exactly how I operate. I act like every single problem in my life is an information problem waiting to be solved by learning the right new thing. Right? Knowledge is power. Isn't that what we're told? And so I find value in being someone who knows things and someone who knows what to do. And I get so focused on being perceived as smart and being perceived as someone who has the answers that I tend to equate being right with being wise. And I dangerously asked this to Connor this week and was like, "Hey, is this how you experience me?" And she was like, "Yeah, sometimes I do. You think that being right is the same as being wise." I think that I'm right pretty often, and therefore I think I often have something to say. And that makes me a bad listener, and it makes me a very foolish speaker. It means I will say things in the heat of an argument like, "Well, I'm the rational one, and you're the emotional one, so I need you to listen to me about this." Just me, right? No one else? Thanks. But for real, I think that all of my reason and my information and my thinking makes me wise, when really it just means I'm wise in my own eyes. And Proverbs tells us this is exactly the issue that we have. This is exactly the danger of folly. In Proverbs 12, he says that the fool is wise in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. And in this information economy, we are in danger more than ever of thinking we are wise in our own eyes. The quote on your front of your bulletin is from a pastor named Ray Ortlund, and he writes this. He says that the problem is not just that we are fidgety and distracted, but it's that our information, however much we have, is no basis for a life. We need Jesus to rescue us from our information and even from our knowledge. We need Jesus to counsel us with a new and yet ancient wisdom that comes from him, and then we can live. We need wisdom not just because we are born simple, but because we have no idea what to do with all this information we have about the world around us. We need wisdom because we are by nature fools, and we have no idea how to live. So if wisdom is the art of skillful living, and the reality is that we are bad at living skillfully, how then do we become wiser? Well, firstly, wisdom is found relationally. We see this all throughout the first seven verses of our passage, that God grows wisdom in us through relationships, specifically through other people. We grow by receiving instruction, by listening to counsel, by submitting ourselves to the words and wisdom of those wiser than us. When John Cox was here last spring, he said that there is no such thing in the Bible as growing alone. And that's an oxymoron. Those words do not go together. That's not how God made us. And we don't like that. I don't like that, right? I want to be able to figure out my problems and fix them by myself. I don't want to have to risk bringing someone else into that. That's dangerous, right? We have always wanted wisdom without the relationship. That's why people write in anonymous advice asking to podcasters, and it's why, according to ChatGPT, 25 to 30% of all questions asked to ChatGPT are some kind of personal or relational advice. Right, AI can give us so much information, but it is not a good counselor. That's what we need people for. Again, the way of the fool is wise in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. That is what we were made for, to need other people. That's why at Hope, and I think one of the temptations of the summer is to just be gone all the time. But we place so much emphasis on corporate worship, being together on Sundays, and then being together with a community group. That is how God made us to live. But then we get to verse 7, which is really the most important verse in all of Proverbs. This is the thesis, this is the crux on which it all stands, the foundation for everything else. He writes in verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." We read this in our call to worship in Psalm 111 this morning, and also shows up in Proverbs chapter 9, where he writes that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of wisdom, and there is no other starting point. Wisdom deepens in us through our horizontal relationships with other people, but it starts right here in our relationship with God. We say this all the time, but the word fear has so many negative connotations, and that's not what the Bible is getting at when it talks about fearing the Lord. One scholar says that it's an affectionate reverence by which a child of God humbly bends himself to his Father. Right? Fear of the Lord means worship, it means reverence, it means love mixed with awe and wonder. It is humility that God is God and I am not. Right? Just as you have to learn the alphabet before you can read a book, we have to learn the fear of the Lord before we can be wise. But even better than just wise words on a page, when we fast forward 900 years, a greater Solomon enters the scene. In Matthew 12, that's the name that Jesus gives himself, one greater than Solomon. And this greater Solomon is not just another wise man, but he is the only begotten Son of God. He is the Word made flesh who came to bring the good news of salvation to dead fools like you and me. And Jesus didn't come to fill heaven. He didn't come to fill his church with the wise men and women of the world, but he came to redeem fools who knew that we were dead in the water. And this infinite wisdom of God, this plan of salvation, looked downright foolish to the world. It involved a scandalous birth, a backwater hometown, and a shameful premature death. There was no military takeover, no kingdoms overthrown. As Paul put it, God's wisdom and his plan of salvation is foolishness to the world. He writes in 1 Corinthians that Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, he's saying that wisdom is a person. In Jesus Christ, Son of God, we see not just a wise teacher with good things to say, but the very fullness of the wisdom of God. Colossians 2 says that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. And in his ultimate wisdom, Jesus came to die at the hands of foolish men so that he could save fools like you and me. So where do we find wisdom? In a relationship with Jesus. Pastor Zach Eswine says that anytime we pray for wisdom, we're actually praying for Jesus. Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, come into this decision. Jesus, teach me to be wise. Teach me to be understanding. Teach me to listen like you do. I'll go ahead and warn you that this whole series on the book of Proverbs isn't going to give you all the answers you're looking for. You may be leaving today feeling like you didn't get any answers you were looking for. That's because Proverbs isn't trying to give us easy answers. Instead, God wants to teach us to desire and learn the ways of wisdom because that means we are desiring and learning the way of Christ. In a few minutes, we're going to take communion together, and as we have some time to reflect together, I want to encourage you to think about a place in your life where you know that you need wisdom, where you need Jesus to enter in. Or maybe you can ask him and say, God, I don't know where I am wise in my own eyes. Would you show that to me? But whatever it is, I want to challenge you to bring that to Jesus and not just ask him for clarity or for answers, but ask him to do the work of wisdom in your heart. Maybe make that thing a summer-long journey as we are going through Proverbs, that ways that God might work wisdom into your heart through whatever it is comes to mind. But be persistent with it. Be patient. Write it down. Tell someone else, right? Don't try to do this wisdom thing on your own. And in 3 months, you might be more confused than you are now. And maybe that's the point. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are so often wise in our own eyes. Even when we know that we are being foolish, sometimes we just like it. We ask that you would forgive us. Lead us into the deep waters of your wisdom and help us not to look for easy answers, but to look for Jesus. We ask all of this in his holy and precious name. Amen.